have you ever watched a good movie? But as the movie's unfolding, all the right things are in place. You know, there's plot, there's activity, there's tension, and it's a good movie. And then at the very end of the movie, right in the last scene, there's a twist. And that twist changes the whole movie. And it takes the movie from a good movie to a great movie. You find yourself wanting to watch it again because it changes everything. You want to go back and see it and go, wow. Have you ever seen a movie like that? I can think of one. It's been a long time since I've seen it, so I don't remember all the details of it. But The Sixth Sense, if you've ever seen that movie, it's a good movie. You know, it's going along, and then the final scene of the movie, there's knowledge that comes to the viewer, and all of a sudden it just blows your mind, and you're like, whoa, that's a great movie. You know, you want to go back and watch it again and see how that impacts everything. Well, that illustration is just like the book of Ruth. I mean, the book of Ruth, it's a good book. I mean, you start reading, and the opening chapter, there's conflict. You know, there's suffering. There's despair. Well, then you keep reading, and you see generosity in the next chapter. You keep reading, and you see redemption. And just take yourself into a place where maybe this is the first time you've ever looked at the book of Ruth, or you don't know the story, you don't know the ending, and it's a good story, and then all of a sudden you find out something, a twist. And this twist changes everything. It changes the way you read the story. Well, that twist is what we're reading this morning as we look to close out our series on the book of Ruth. You actually find it if you're using the Bible I'm using, which is the one provided for you in the chair in front of you. It's on page 190. You'll remember last week we took a passage further into chapter 4, verse 12. So this morning we're actually beginning the last section, which is Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to the end. But let me read for you the twist in the story. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, who was said to be the greatest king ever in Israel. That's the twist. The genealogy is the twist. Here, Ruth is a good story. There's great dramatic moments and points in the story, but the twist, when the genealogy comes, that's what takes a good story to a great story. Now, if you've been following along in the reading plan that we have as a church together, chronologically reading through the Bible, you've been reading a lot of genealogies recently, as I have. We've been reading through Chronicles, and it's one name after another name. So-and-so, the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so. And to be honest, it can kind of get a little sleepy. Those are the pages in the Bible where you start to speed read and you start going, da 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 da, okay, I'm done. There, you know. They're boring. But I hope that this morning gives for you a new appreciation for genealogies and the significance behind them in the Scripture. So think of genealogies. You can think of it as a chain. Okay, a chain is made up of links. Each link connected to another link, connected to another link, connected to another link. So you have this unbroken chain of links. Well, each person represents one link in the chain who then has a son, another link in the chain. And this is an illustration for what a genealogy is like. In the middle of this chain, we have our story, the story of Ruth, and the story of a kinsman redeemer, Boaz, who redeems Ruth, the Moabitess. And you remember, if you've been a part of this series, that Moab was a wicked nation, and out of this nation came a woman of great faithfulness, one who loved her mother-in-law, who was faithful to her. And in this story, you see the righteousness of Boaz, a man of standing, who does what is right and redeems her. And this is the middle of our genealogy. Right in the middle of it there is Boaz and Ruth. And I just got to point out, because I love this, the statement in Ruth 4, verse 15, where it said, "He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Isn't that great? Ruth here, at the beginning of the story, she's just Ruth, the widow. And at the end of the story, look at Ruth. "Ruth is better to you than seven sons." Here's the righteousness and faith of this woman. So what can we learn from the genealogy? Why is it here? Now, genealogies are interesting things because you typically use them to trace back to people of great importance, right? I mean, Abraham is often the beginning of a genealogy because he's the father of the nations. And if, you know, you go to the Gospels, where does it start? Well, Abraham. The other one's Adam. And you trace it back so you can say, hey, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a daughter of Abraham. He's a big deal, and I've got this chain, this link, that links me from Abraham to me. But that's not where this genealogy starts. The genealogy doesn't start with Abraham, even though Abraham is in the same chain going up farther. The genealogy begins with Perez. Now, who is Perez? And why would this genealogy begin with him? At first glance, it doesn't make sense. You know, how important was Perez? We don't have a lot about him in the Bible. So where did he come from? Well, here's the story of Perez. Now, if you go from Abraham, he had Isaac, who had Jacob, who had Judah. Now, Judah had three sons. The oldest son married Tamar. Now, Tamar and Judah's oldest son were married, and God, it says, put that son to death because of his wickedness. He was a wicked person, so God put him to death. Now, Tamar finds herself a widow and in need of what? Exactly, in need of a kinsman redeemer. Now, all of a sudden, you should be, you know, light should be going on in your head going, wait, the book of Ruth was all about a kinsman redeemer. And now the first person in this genealogy, there's a story of somebody who's in need of a kinsman redeemer, drawing a connection. Except that it didn't work out so well. The second oldest brother, who was supposed to be the kinsman redeemer, Judah said, "You son, go and redeem her. Be her redeemer." But rather than bringing redemption, he did terrible things in defiling her and in just doing awful things to her. The one who was supposed to redeem her basically abused her. Now, God looks at this man who was supposed to redeem, and because of his wickedness, puts him to death. Well, Judah's left with one son, who's younger. And Judah says, well, Tamar, what I want you to do is go and live in your father's house as a widow. And maybe when my son gets old enough, he can be a redeemer for you. Though in his mind, he didn't want to ever let that happen for fear that his youngest son would then be put to death as well. So, by the way, this is Genesis 38. Did I say that? Okay, I didn't say that. But you can read the story later on your own time. I'll finish telling it for now. So, Judah sends her off. She's in this land, living as a widow, and is getting desperate. You know, time's going by. Time passes, and she's left without anyone to redeem her, without a line, without provision. So she decides not to have a journey of faith, but to take matters into her own hands. Judah happened to be in town. So she dressed herself, unrecognizable, as a prostitute, and went to the gate and seduced Judah to sleep with her. Judah didn't know who she was. In payment for that, she received from Judah his seal and his staff. 3 months passes. Judah hears that his daughter-in-law is pregnant. Here's Judah's words. Judah says, bring her out and have her burned to death. Now there's a whole nother sermon in that. But I'm not going to take the time to preach this morning, but having to do with power and hypocrisy and how those two can be connected. Tamar responds, I am pregnant by the man who owns these. And she presents his seal and his staff. Judah, seeing the seal and staff, realizes that that's his, realizes what has happened. And he says, she is more righteous than I am, because I would not provide for her my son as a kinsman redeemer. What a mess. What a mess. The son that was born to Judah and his daughter-in-law is Perez. And Perez is the beginning of this genealogy. Wow. Talk about contrast. Contrast from the book of Ruth, where Boaz is a man of standing. Boaz acts in righteousness. Ruth waits in faith to be redeemed, and they do it right. Perez, mother in need of a kinsman redeemer, is denied it and violated. And here, this story produces Perez, who is the beginning. Now, this teaches us something. There's something here for us today. If you grew up in a home that was a mess, if your parents were a disaster, you have a choice to make. You can either choose to follow in the path of disaster, or like Perez, you can choose to make a new change. Notice in Ruth chapter 4, verse 12, this statement. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. The blessing here in Ruth is, may your family be like that of Perez. What does that tell you? Perez was a man of standing. Perez did what was right. And you're blessed by saying, may you be like that. Perez started a new chain. Even though his parents were a disaster, the genealogy begins with Perez. I love this quote. Nancy Pearson gave it to me this week when I was describing for her the sermon. And it fits. Nobody can go back and start a new beginning. We can't. We can't go back and change how we got here. But anybody, anyone, can start today and make a new ending. We can change the chain that comes after us. We can't change what was done before. The genealogy starts with purity. Well, the names continue. You see as we read through the genealogies, there's Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nashon, and then Salmon. Salmon, Boaz's father, married a woman named Rahab. Well, we know that because Matthew 5, when it traces the genealogy, it says that. So Rahab is Boaz's mother. Now, who is Rahab? Well, Rahab is a Canaanite, another wicked nation. Rahab is a prostitute, and Rahab lived in Jericho at the time when Joshua came with the spies to conquer the land. Now, Rahab came to a place where she had a decision to make. She heard about the God of Israel, and the Israelites were coming, and she had a choice. Do I follow the God of Israel, or do I follow the gods of my nation? She chose to follow the God of Israel. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, in faith, Rahab, who had a house on the wall, brought spies from Israel in to show them the city and so that they could report back about the city. In faith, Rahab helped Israel to conquer Jericho. And she, because of that act, was saved from the destruction of Jericho. She turned and followed God, and she began to live with the Israelites, much as Ruth, a Moabite, came to live amongst the Israelites. So Boaz's mom was once a prostitute who God redeemed out of that life and gave a new life of faith and righteousness in him. Well, that also speaks for us today. If you feel like I have fallen too far from grace, I have done something that, is there any forgiveness for? Or can I change? My life isn't what I want to be. Can it be any different? Your answer is yes, it can. This line is a line of redemption. This genealogy is a genealogy of redemption. The people in this were people who had a bad past. It wasn't, you know, their life wasn't being lived the way it should be lived. And yet they chose to turn to God in faith, and God redeemed them. The message for you today, if you feel like you have fallen too far from grace, is that God wants to redeem you. God wants to save you and to make your life whole from the broken pieces that are around you. Well, there's Boaz and Ruth in our chain. The chain continues on. Obed, Jesse, and then ultimately King David. And this is the moment of twist. This is the moment where it goes from a good story to a great story. Because David is looked at, here's the greatest king. And whose son is he? Well, his great grandmother was a Moabite. His great great grandmother was a Canaanite. And all the way up through the story that God redeemed. And here is David right in the line. Had Boaz not have done the right thing, had Ruth not have been faithful, had their love not have driven the story forward, what would the line look like? Yet God chose redemption to be the line that led to King David, the greatest king of Israel. And ultimately, here's the amazing thing. Christ is in the line of David. From the line of David comes Jesus Christ, God, who is born into humanity in Jesus. The line of Jesus Christ goes through David, through Jesse, Obed, Boaz, Solomon with Rahab, and up to Perez and Judah, all the way back to Abraham. So I have a question this morning. Who is worthy to stand in the line of kings? Who is worthy to stand in the line of kings? There's two answers to that question. The first answer is nobody. I mean, who's worthy to be in the line of Christ? Who is worthy? Well, nobody is. I mean, God, this list of names isn't a list of the best of the best. This isn't a list of worthy people. This is a list of broken people. Broken people who turn to God in faith. Broken people who said, God, would you redeem me? And he did. Nobody is worthy of their own merit to stand in the line of kings. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. I said there's two answers. If nobody is worthy, you know, then, but where there's names up there. Somebody's in the line. So who is worthy? Well, by our own merit, nobody. But by God's grace, anybody. Anybody is the second answer to that question. Who is worthy? Because God wants sons and daughters. You know what that means? That means that God wants us to be a link in his lineage. He wants us to be his son and to be his daughter, to be in his eternal chain. It comes through faith. It comes through opening yourself up like Rahab did. At great risk to her. She knew the consequences. She could have been killed. But yet in faith, she opened her door to the spies. Through faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. You're not worthy. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. If you today are broken, or if you have had a past that was broken, this message is for you. It really is. That God wants to redeem you. God has almost, think of it as a job description. He's put together a job description that says, this is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a son or a daughter. What are their qualifications? Well, broken, not worthy, not perfect. And there's degrees of brokenness, right? Maybe you're a person who didn't come from something as dramatic as Perez. You know, probably most of us isn't dramatic as that, or his parents, or isn't as dramatic as Rahab, but yet you recognize that you have sinned, that you are broken, and that you are in need of God's grace. You're the orphan that God wants to redeem. God wants to take us who are orphans and say, you are my son. Say, you are my daughter. This is the book of Ruth. This is the lineage of Ruth, where we set out with the theme, discovering God's redemptive plan. Well, what does that look like? What does it mean? Well, the redemptive plan was clear throughout the book with the characters, Boaz and Naomi and Ruth. The redemptive plan is even more clear as we zoom out and we see the lineage and how God redeemed person after person and put them into a line that resulted in the line of Christ. And the redemptive plan is clear when God says, I want you to be in my line too. I want to redeem you. Discovering God's redemptive plan can be summed up in one word. And that word is grace. None of us deserve to be in the line. These people in the line didn't deserve to be in the line. We are in need of God's grace. Grace is what communion is all about. Grace is what we have bread this morning. We have a cup with some juice in it. We have an occasion here today where we get to come before God as unworthy people. Isn't that beautiful? You don't have to come to this table this morning as worthy. And if you do, you're missing the point. You get to come to this table this morning as broken, as those who have messed up, and to say, God, forgive me and redeem me. Your price that you paid on the cross is enough. There's only one thing that could bring redemption. And that was what Christ brought with his blood. His blood is, the spilling of his blood on the cross is what brings us redemption. And we remember that and we stand in that grace together this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, love is what drives the story forward. Love is what drove the story of Ruth forward. Love is what drives our redemption story forward. A love from you that takes us to the cross, and a love that is in relentless pursuit of us, that doesn't give up, that doesn't stop. Lord, we may try to turn and run the other direction, but you keep after us. We never fall so far that your grace can't reach down and pull us up. So as we remember your sacrifice, as we take the symbols of our redemption, the symbols of your broken body and your broken cup, may we enter your presence in grace that we receive from you in our time of need. We pray this in Jesus' name.